So I was reading this passage tonight. I'm sure as you were looking at it, you're thinking, this is rather strange tonight. And it's, you know, if I was to say tonight, you know, let's talk tonight about women wearing hats to church. There's not a woman in this church that's wearing a hat. And that really wouldn't be the issue because that happened to be a cultural issue. But I think it's more of asking the question, should the woman wear the pants? That's really what it's really talking about. It's talking about a woman under authority. Should a woman wear the pants in the church? Should the woman wear the pants in the marriage and in the family? And that's really what Paul is referring to, because that's a term that we use for having authority. Now, this subject tonight, as we are going to look at it, it is a subject that is a hot, hot potato in our culture today. One of the terms that we hear frequently throughout this election is the term progressive. We have one particular candidate that mixes no words with the fact that he is progressive. He is following a progressive agenda. And that progressive agenda is basically challenging authority, challenging the status, challenging the order of things, and basically saying, well, maybe we need to change things. I don't think they're working properly, so let's be open to changing these things. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2, all the way to chapter 14, verse 40, deals with order in the local church. It's dealing with the function of the church and the means for the church to function in an orderly manner. Now, this would imply that the church was out of order. And this particular church was. I mean, you had carnal Christians in the church of Corinth. You had immorality running rampant within the city of Corinth, and it even slipped into the church. You had individuals that were prideful, that were claiming certain personalities of the church over other individuals of the church. So you had this divided church. So with all of this going on, Paul has to deal with this subject of order in the church. Now, let's keep in mind, as we're reading this tonight, and some of you, I'm sure, are going, man, this is weird, as you're talking about head coverings, that we keep in mind that this passage was written to an Eastern culture. I mean, this was written approximately 2,000 years ago. And at the same time, it was addressing a specific problem. And the problem was head coverings that was in the East. But the true root cause and the meaning of this passage has to do universally with being under authority is what it's dealing with. Whether it's the man who is not to cover his head or whether it's the woman that is to cover it, it all has to do with persons being under God's authority, recognizing God's right and God's authority over them and God's chain of guidance that he has placed over them. Now keep in mind, this was 2,000 years ago, the passage that we're looking at. But really, it even goes back further than that. It actually goes back 6,000 years. It goes all the way back to the garden when Satan usurped the authority of God and told Adam and Eve that God was shortchanging them, that God was holding back from them, God was keeping good from them. So it was really a challenge of God's authority that started all of this actually 6,000 years ago. Now, let's keep in mind that the church is never to take its cues, and the church is never to take its direction from the world. The world is never the standard. And I know a lot of pastors seem to take their lead from the world, which I think is absolutely insane. Culture is wrong. Generally speaking, you can almost say it's always wrong, because it is. And for us to take our cues from culture is ridiculous. So we are to take our cues from God's word. We're to look to God. We're to ask God, what is it that the Bible says regarding this? Just like a moment ago, we spoke about gambling. What does the Bible say regarding gambling? It doesn't say thou shalt not play blackjack, but there are principles that deal with covetousness. Taking something you haven't earned. Gambling with money that's not yours. Being tantalized by what you're seeing with your eyes. Wanting what's being dangled in front of you. And instead of helping others, you're taking from others. So those are principles that the Bible speaks about, though it doesn't say thou shalt not gamble. There are principles that are laid out in God's word that make it really clear. Now, what this tonight is going to be controversial about is, of course, it attacks and it confronts this entire women's movement today. This feminism today that is an absolute attack on God's order. God has set into order the function of society, the function of the marriage, the function of the family, the function of the church. This is not up for us to reinvent it. We're not up for some new progressive thinking regarding how the church should be maintained and controlled. We go back to the Bible and we say, what does the Bible say? I came across this and I thought it was so good. A person said, one half of our problems come from wanting our own way and the other half from getting it. And that's true. We're wanting our own thing. We're wanting what God doesn't want us to have. And then when we get it, we complete our problems is what we do. We have a whole problem now, a half and half. Now here's the thought of our passage this evening. God has established order which can be seen through God's creation and the very order of the Godhead. So this idea of progressiveness that we see in our society is absolutely nonsense in light of the fact that God has created a function. God has created an order through his creation. And even the Godhead itself, God being manifested in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's an order to that. So how much more would there not be an order to the marriage, to the family, and to the church that is clearly laid out in Scripture? So here's how I'm going to break it down tonight. We're going to break it down in three areas. In verses 2 through 7 is headship. We want to talk about the fact that God is the head. God is the head who has set into motion the roles within marriage, the roles within the church, the role within the family, is because of God's headship. And truly what he says there, and not so many words, is that a real man is a man who's under submission to the Lord. That's what a real man is, a man that submits to God. And then in verses 8 through 12 is partnership. We have a partnership. Men are not better than women. Women are not better than men. We need each other in God's plan. It is the woman that was created for the man, but man finds his origin through birth, through the woman. So God has this wonderful plan. And then lastly, verses 13 through 16 is a stewardship. We've been entrusted with this from God. So we have a stewardship. So let's pick it up here in verse 7, and let's talk about this headship. This is pretty interesting how Paul makes this transition. So he says here in verse 2, he says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now notice that word now. Now the context of this is interesting. We just looked at chapter 8 all the way through chapter 11, verse 1, and the subject matter that we've been looking at for weeks is Christian liberty. So Paul concludes this entire section of Christian liberty in chapter 11, verse 1, in the previous verse, and look what he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So Paul left off with using himself as an example. And you know, we're never wrong following a man or a woman who is following Christ. You will never go wrong. If the person you are emulating or following and you look up to an example, if they truly are following the Lord, you're following the right person. So Paul put himself out as an example of liberty, how he sacrificed liberty in order that Christ would not be mocked, in order that the unsaved could come to salvation, in order that brothers and sisters would not be offended. Paul laid it all aside. I'll lay aside all of these liberties in order that God may be glorified. So now Paul launches into a section dealing with conflicts and problems in the church. And the first one he deals with is the one we're looking at tonight, which is self-asserted women. Women that wanted to run things within the church. Which, by the way, is a misuse of liberty, isn't it? It's liberty gone wrong is what it is. So you talk about an interesting transition. He now launches into an area that technically could be looked at as liberty gone wrong, because they say we're free in Christ and they're removing their submission to their husband and even submission to those within the church, and they just want to be free and lead and do everything that the men are doing. And so this, again, is another form of a misuse of liberty. Now, I'm going to use a term tonight, and I know we've probably all heard this term before. It's called the chain of command. And that's a term, military term it's used. If you're in a police department, that's a paramilitary organization that has a chain of command, you know, and so you follow that chain of command. And I like what Ray Stebbin says. You know, I love Ray Stebbin. He went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, and he pastored Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. And I like what Ray Stebbin used to say regarding the chain of command. He goes, I like to call it the chain of guidance. Isn't that a good term? The chain of guidance. Because the chain of command is a chain of guidance. It's a way in which we can be guided so that we know not to step over a known boundary. We know what our boundaries are. We know what we can do. We know what we should not do. So God has set into motion what we call the chain of guidance. And God has set this into motion is because God wants us to receive blessings. God wants us to receive all that he has for us. But that can only be possible if we follow the chain of guidance. If we follow the guidelines that God himself has laid down for us. So speaking to this church, he says, I praise you because you remember me and everything. Now, the Corinthian church, by far, respected Paul. Matter of fact, the reason we're looking tonight at conflicts in church is because the Corinthians believed that Paul can answer their question. So they wrote to Paul regarding these head coverings and this lack of submission that they were seeing within the congregation. So they respected Paul, so they wrote to Paul and said, Paul, what about women having head coverings on? Is it really a big deal? It's something that we do in our culture, but there's women now in the church that aren't wanting to wear head coverings, and they're saying they're free in Christ and so forth. And so what say you regarding these head coverings within the church itself? So they asked Paul because they respected Paul. They believed Paul would be a straight shooter as to answering their questions. Now, Paul was the one that founded this church. It was after his shattering experience in Athens that Paul, in Acts 18, verses 1 through 18, spent the next 18 months in Corinth and founded this church of Corinth. Paul then came back to this church on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. So notice he says here that you hold firmly to the traditions. Now, what does he mean when he refers to them firmly holding to the traditions? Well, the traditions refer to the teachings that Jesus had passed down to the apostles. That's what the traditions were comprised of. Now, you talk about traditions within the Catholic Church, and it's not Scripture. It's often the dogmas, and it's the catechisms, and the various teachings that have been handed down by the Pope, or by other cardinals, or other leaders within the Catholic Church. It wasn't directly handed down from Jesus Christ to the apostles, because that would be the apostles' doctrine, that would be Scripture, and it's not Scripture. And the Catholic Church will be very clear about this. I ask, one time a priest was telling us that he says, we put tradition over Scripture. They believe that tradition supersedes Scripture. And most Catholic priests will be honest. If you ask them the question, you say, well, hey, what about when your traditions contradict the Bible? What should we do? And ask them that question, and they'll tell you, well, we need to hold to the traditions. That's what they'll tell you. So Paul's not talking about that. Paul is talking about the teachings that Jesus directly handed down to the apostles. And then these teachings were handed down from the apostles to the believers, to the congregations. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, I stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." So those things that Christ gave us that we verbally spoke to you are the letter. That's what this letter is. This is a Corinthian letter. It's an epistle that was handed down to you. It's the word of God. That's what the tradition was. He says, "just as I delivered them to you." So again, he delivered them in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, when he came and established this church over the next 18 months. 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread." So Paul handed these things down to the believers. He called them tradition, but they were the inspired words of Jesus handed down to Paul, handed down to the apostles, and then handed down to the congregation. Galatians 1:12 makes this statement regarding Paul's teachings, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I have heard, now this is a great passage right here, because over the years as a pastor, I hear all sorts of weird things, and I've actually had people say to me, right to my face, that everybody knows that Paul was a chauvinist. Everybody knows that. I said, "Really, I don't know that. What do you mean Paul's a chauvinist?" Well, when you read Paul's writing, he's down on women. And you come to find out in Corinthians that he wasn't even married, so he had this attitude towards when he was down on women. Now, what you are saying then is you are saying that the stuff that you don't like isn't inspired. It's not the Word of God. But it is the Word of God. It is the absolute, infallible, without mistake Word of God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture," not some, not most, "but all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So to call Paul a chauvinist is to call Scripture an error, is what you're doing. Because the Bible says all Scripture is inspired. So this idea that Paul was a chauvinist is absolutely false. It's not true at all. So verse 3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." Now, what do we mean by head? Well, the term head is used 8 times in these 10 verses. So it is truly the key word in this section that we are now looking at. And what he means by head is priority and function. So it's that which again, is the head of the body, and the body, the head, controls the entire body. It's in charge. It gives direction to the body. So it's used metaphorically for leadership. Over, the authority over is what the term head means in this section. We're talking about that which is over, the priority over, that which gives direction to, the authority over. So what Paul does now is Paul gives 3 levels of authority. The first one is, number 1, Jesus Christ is the head over every man. He says, Christ is the head of every man. Now, in Ephesians 5:23, he uses this passage describing marriage, but then as he gets to the end, he makes it clear that he's making a reference between Christ and the church. So Jesus Christ is over the church. He is the head over the church. Jesus Christ is the head over every man, over every person Jesus Christ is. Where he says in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." I think that's what this passage would imply is that real men are under submission to God. That's a real man. Any individual can rebel. Any individual can resist authority. But truly, a real man is under submission to God. He subjects himself to God. There's great strength under control. He is submitted to God. The second is, man is the head of the woman. Again, Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." And I like to say this when we're, of course, on Sunday evenings, we're going through enjoying marriage, and we're talking about the relationship of the husband. And we talk about the husband being the priest, the protector, and the provider. Those, the three P's, I think those are really important. He is the priest, the spiritual head of the home. He is the protector within the marriage and the home. But he's also the provider of the home. And that's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is our protector. He is our provider. And that in turn is what a husband is also to be towards his wife. So the husband is to be the head over his wife. He is to love her. He is to cherish her. He is to guide her. He is to provide for her. He is to lead her. Again, all people in Christ are spiritually equal. We're not talking about equality here because we're all equal in Christ. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So God's divine order of the family and of the church is God is over it. But God has placed the man as the leader within the marriage, within the home, and within the church. That's God's divine order. God is the head. The man is the head over the woman, over the wife. That's the order that God has given. Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. As you would be submissive unto the Lord, so you are to be unto your husbands." Now, this word subject, or the word submit, is a Greek military term, and it means to arrange in troop divisions. It means in military fashion, under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it's voluntary attitude of giving in. It's the idea of cooperating, assuming responsibility, to arrange under a subordinate, to be subject. The third usage that he gives here is God the Father is the head over Christ. Notice, and God is the head of Christ. Now, in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." But in the divine order of redemption, it is God the Father and the Son who submitted to God the Father. In John 14:28, "You heard that I said to you, I go away, I come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now that is the redemptive order. Jesus humbled himself. He laid aside the glories of heaven to come to earth to take on the form of a bondservant in the likeness of man. So Jesus was under submission to his Father while he was here on earth. He was under subjection to him. So in 1 Corinthians 11:4, he continues and he says, "Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head." Now, when he talks about something on his head, he's talking about a lengthy veil or a shawl or something that, in a sense, would almost resemble a woman's hair. A woman's long hair is what it would resemble. So you look from a distance, the man and the woman look identical. They both have these long flowing things over their heads. One from a distance could be their hair, the other could be a veil, but from a distance you really couldn't tell. And so that's the point that he's making. And so really, the man is undistinguishable from the woman. They look basically equal in that they have a covering over their head. And he mentions while praying. Prayer is when one speaks on behalf of men. Or prophesying is when one speaks to man on behalf of God. It would be the proclaiming of the word. He says it disgraces his head. Now, what is he referring to? Well, this is where sometimes males today are attempting in many ways to take on the appearance and the likeness of women, which I don't understand today. And I know that in our culture today, it just seems like the women want the men to be more like women. And the women want the men were the men and so were the women. That's basically what they do. And it's like we've almost have attempted to annihilate the differences of the sex between a male and a female. But what he's describing here is a man being a man. That a man needs to be manly. A man needs to be simply a man. A man has been made in the image of God. He was formed out of the dust of the ground. He is to represent the Lord. It is the woman, as we're about to see, that was actually taken from the man. So man was created from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being. So I don't, this whole idea today where we have all this sensitivity training and all this stuff, you know, it's like, you know, I want to get in touch with my feminine side. I don't have a feminine side. And I've never had a feminine side. Mine was taken out to make a woman. I don't understand this getting in touch with your feminine side. I'm a man. And this idea of trying to make men like women and women like men, we're literally undoing what God has created a distinction between. And it's a tragic thing in our society today that we're blurring this. We're trying to blur all of this. And so in verse 5 he says, "But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved." Now, in the culture, in that day, women wore a covering or a veil over their head, signifying that they were under submission. They were under subjection. And that was the sign that they were under subjection or they were submitting, is that they had a covering over their head. Now, this was absolutely cultural. This is what they did in that culture. Today, maybe in our culture, you know, generally speaking, people, when they get married, they put a ring on. And that ring is to show that you are given over to another. You are part of another is what it is. It's our sign that you are given over to a person, that you are committed is what it is. Well, in that culture, having a veil on your head was showing that you were under submission. You were under the submission of another is literally what it was. And the temple prostitutes, and culture and history goes on to say that they had very short hair, and this was a mark of a prostitute, very short hair, and they refused to cover their heads because they weren't under submission to anyone. They were living loose morals, doing what they wanted to do, so they had short hair, almost like that of a man. And then along with that, they were unwilling to cover their head, showing that they were under submission because they weren't. So it was really both. It was an attitude of the heart, but culturally speaking, the veil was a sign that you were under submission. So it just happened to be the cultural, thing that they did in this first century there in the city of Corinth. And so this was their sign of being under submission. And it says, while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. So by removing it, she was basically saying, I'm free from authority. I don't have anyone over me. I can pray. I can speak on behalf of God. I'm not underneath anyone. I'm equal with a man. I'm going to pray and preach. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm not under submission to anyone. And he says, for she is one and the same with the woman whose head is shaved. He's basically saying, you know what, if you're in the church and you're unwilling to put that veil on, you're really no different than the prostitute who has shaved their head but won't wear a veil. You're basically doing the same thing. Culture dictates that that's the sign of submission, and you're unwilling to do it, your liberty's gone too far. It's gone way too far. And you're really no different from the prostitute that's shaving her head. that is unwilling to wear a veil, and is really more identifying with a man than she is even as a woman. Now, it is interesting, in Acts 21:8, we read that, "And on the next day, Paul says, we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him," and it says, "Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses." Now, a prophetess is a female prophet, and a prophet was one who spoke the word of God. And it was really more forthtelling than it was foretelling. I know we always like to think of it as telling the future and so forth, and it was more that way in the Old Testament. But you come to the New Testament, it's more of forthtelling. It's really proclaiming the word. It's speaking God's word to others is what it is. And so we find that this man had four daughters that spoke God's word. I would to God that every woman in this church would speak God's word. I would that every woman in this church would speak the message of the Bible and would tell others what the Bible says. That we need more of that. We need more of prophetesses today that will be more forthtelling of the Lord. We have this interesting couple, Priscilla and Aquila, that was a couple that was used by the Lord, and they corrected Apollos in Acts chapter 18. But it says nothing about Priscilla preaching in public, leading a congregation. It never says that. Titus chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. This is such a great passage. And this is a ministry that we're going to be starting up here. And such a great thing of the older women mentoring the younger women. Now, don't ask me what I mean by older. I'm not that stupid. I would never come up with such an age. I mean, I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid, so I'm not going to do that. But it's a mentoring program. It's a tremendous thing that we're working on. And so it says here, similarly, it says, teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others and must not be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely, to be pure, to take care of their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. It's a great ministry we're going to open up. It was at Apples of Gold and Settings of Silver. It's going to be a great little mentoring ministry. And there's such a need today in the church today for the older women to mentor the younger. Some of the young women have never been mentored by their parents, never mentored by their mothers. And so now in the church, we need those older women that can mother these younger women and show them the ways of the Lord and show them some basic ways of making, you know, setting the temperature for the home. So it's a really good thing. Now, I'm mentioning right now about Priscilla and Aquila. I'm mentioning about the daughters of Philip. But when you go through the New Testament, you never see a female apostle. You never see a female pastor or elder. You never see a female priest. You never see any place in Scripture a woman delivering a message in a church, preaching in a church. You never see that. So women have a place in which they can mentor, like I just mentioned, the older women mentoring the younger women. There is a place for women to do so, but again, the man is over the woman, that God has placed men to be the spiritual priests within the marriage and within the church itself. 1 Corinthians 14:34, it says, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says." So there's another great verse that speaks about, again, the roles within the church. The woman is to be submissive to this. This is God's plan of leading within the church. 1 Corinthians 14:35, "If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, over the years, I've seen all sorts of creative ways that people have tried to get around this. But what Paul does is Paul puts them together. He says teaching and authority. You know, you can't separate the two. A person that is teaching is the authority. They're being authoritative in that they're bringing instruction. So to say that a woman can teach but she's not an authority, that's hogwash. That doesn't make sense. It's not true, because if you're teaching and you're giving forth God's truth, you are standing in that authority. You are the authority in that place. If you're representing God and you're speaking forth His word. So really, authority and teaching go hand in hand. They are hand in hand. They have to go together. So you can't separate the two. Again, when you think of authority and the Jewish mindset, and really during Paul's day, it was priest or rabbi. That was the authority, and they were both teachers. They were teachers with authority. So 1 Corinthians 11:6 says, "For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head." So again, notice what Paul says here. He says, "For if a woman does not cover her head." So Paul was saying, listen, this is what you do. This is what our culture does. So Paul's not going against the culture here. He's saying that the purpose of wearing a covering is to show that you're under submission. So it's the same within the marriage. It's the same within the church. It's the same as you step out of the church. It's just simply what the culture is saying. It's what we were doing. It's the sign, like putting on a ring. It's the sign that you are committed, that you are married to another. And it says, let her also have her hair cut off. So what Paul is saying here, and this is a little sarcastic here, he's basically saying, listen, if a woman really wants to be a man and she really wants the authority, then have her cut all her hair off too. You want to be the authority of man, then cut your hair off and get a butch haircut like a man. It looks like there's some women that are taking Paul up on this too. It looks like that's what they're doing. They're actually taking, I'll take that cue, Paul. And some have done this. Of course, during the 70s, some of you weren't even born, but during the 70s, oh my gosh, that's, you know, this whole thing, you know, you see a woman going into a building, you go to, I can open a door by myself. Okay, well, yeah, and then hold it for me. Let me get through, you know, and see. And then, you know, you maybe take a girl out to a movie. I'll pay my own way. Cool. How about paying my way too? You know, it's like, and then, you know, you open the door. I can open my order. Then please start opening my door. Then open my door, you know, when I get out. But again, this thing of not accepting, and I look at all of that as just basic chivalry and just manners, just absolute manners and just respecting women. There's never a more respectable place for a woman to be than in Christ. That in Christ, women are elevated, as we're about to see. They are the crown of the husband. They're the glory of the Lord. They truly are. There's never a place in which a woman is more elevated than in Christianity. Absolutely, where husbands are told to love their wives, they're to cherish their wives. You go to different countries where they don't have the influence of the scriptures and how there's just such a lack of respect even for a body, and there's just no respect for the marriage or anything else. I know in India, we were in India, one of the things that we used to hear all the time, and the Brits finally put an end to it, but, you know, it's a Hindu nation. It's a godless. They got, you know, over a million gods, but one of the worst stigma of being a Hindu woman is becoming a widow. And what would often happen, they said, until the Britain put a stop to it, is that if a woman's husband died, that they take the body and they lay the body on a bed of cow dung, is what they do. And I've seen this done. And then they ignite the body. And the woman would dive into the fire with her husband. Because being a widow was just such a stigma. It was just, they would walk in a room, they would turn their heads the other way, just treated terribly, which, again, the Bible tells us we're to honor them, we're to provide for them, we're to take care of them. But without Christ, it's there's no honor to women. And so demanding that you be honored, demanding this and demanding that, it's given to you in Christ. It's not something you fight for, you work for. It's given to you in Christ. There's never a place in which you're more elevated. He says, but if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off on her head, her head shaved, then let her cover. So he's saying, listen, so if it is an embarrassment and it's not cultural and it's not proper for a woman to shave her head, I got a solution for you, Paul says. Wear a covering. Then wear a covering. That's what you do. So if that's what the culture dictates and that's a sign of submission and you're submitted to Christ and you're married and your husband's over you and you acknowledge that Christ is over you and Christ over your husband and you're submitted to him, then you just wear a covering is all you do. You don't have to shave your head and be like the prostitutes that are unwilling to be under submission. You are under submission, so you just put a covering on. So verse 7 says, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So man is under submission to God, and he bears the image of God. He doesn't have the veil, as we'll see in a moment. The woman's hair, in a sense, is like a natural veil. It already shows that there's a covering there. Is what it is there. So the man represents the Lord in his intellect, his emotions, and his will. And he was made in the image of God, and he's to reveal the glory of God is what man is to do. But the woman is the glory of man. She is the greatest of God's creation. It is very good, you know, and that's God's creation. So again, Christianity elevates women. Puts them in a place of prominence, a place of honor. Again, a woman that learns this doesn't need to fight for rights. They have those rights through Christ. They enjoy the privileges of being in Christ and being a woman in Christ. So now in verses 8 through 12, he talks about a partnership. He says in verse 8, for the man does not originate from the woman, but the woman from the man. So again, the Bible's clear on this. This is creation. The woman was formed out of the rib of man. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. But the order of creation, according to 1 Timothy 2:3, was, for it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. So man was created first, and then from the rib of the man, God fashioned into a woman from the rib of out of that place, the woman. So woman was taken from the man. 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. This is Genesis 2:18. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So woman was made to be man's helper, to come alongside, to complete man. Man was incomplete. So he brought the woman to complete man. And you know, you look at our world, and generally speaking, most people get married. Most people do. And that's the general call. The general call is to be married. That's the general call that God has placed upon the planet. And most do. Verse 10 says, therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, again, the veil is a symbol of the acceptance of authority. And that was the cultural sign during Paul's day, was the wearing of a veil that says, I'm under subjection. That's what it meant. That was the general, you know, accepted, you know, identifying mark was the veil upon a woman. And notice he says, because of the angels. Angels fell because of a lack of submission. Angels refused to submit to God. They were created beings. Lucifer was lifted up and says, I want to be God. And then a third of the angels sided with Lucifer, became Satan, and they caused a rebellion. And it was all because they were unwilling to submit. And so God here is saying, remember that. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind that there was a rebellion that took place because of a lack of subjection. So because of the angels, remember that. And women can be an example to them, can be an example of what submission should be and how submission is to be lived out. Verse 11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. So Paul now will balance that headship with equality now. First of all, cooperation. Notice, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. The Lord is over both of them. They are both spiritual equals before the Lord. But as to their roles and their functions, they're different. And we've used this before, and I have to talk as a guy on this, you know, because that's just kind of where I'm at. But it's like, you know, you guys, you know, you want to cut a pipe. You don't break out the table saw in order to cut a pipe. You get out a hacksaw, right? So does that mean that a table saw is inferior to a hacksaw? No, they're just different. They have a different purpose. You know, you want to start framing a structure. You bring out a framing hammer. You don't bring out a finish hammer. You'll be beaten on that nail for till eternity, you know, because it doesn't have any weight to it. Does that mean that hammer is inferior? No, it has a different purpose. That's just the way it is. You know, you ladies that are going to bake, you know, there's certain pans that you use for baking. There's certain, you know, various forms of cooking that you're going to use. And you're going to use higher flames. You use lower flame. You're going to use the oven. You're going to use the broilers. All these different things that you use in order to accomplish a specific purpose. Does that mean that the oven is inferior to a toaster? No. They just have different functions, and that's the point that Paul is making. You know, they're absolute equal in the sight of God. They're absolutely equal in the sight of the Lord, but there are different purposes and different functions. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So again, I have found over the years that oftentimes, you know, you maybe get a woman that comes in for discipleship and you start, you know, working with them. One of the things we try to do as a church is we try to, as soon as possible, shift that woman off to another woman. Because I personally believe that a woman can do a much better job than I can. And because in their liable to come, well, because, you know, he's a man, because he's the pastor, you know, that's why he's saying all that to me. So I said, you know, I'll just turn you over to another woman who will rip your face off. And then you can smile, you know. They'll do a much better job ripping your face off than I will. So you just turn them over to another woman that's walking the walk, that loves the Lord, that's also a female, is also a wife, also a mother. And they're saying, you know, what you're doing is wrong. If I said that, they say, "Ah, that's a pastor thing," you know. But you know, another woman does it; they can do a much better job. And so, again, I think that's a great way to go, and that's why Titus says the older women are to disciple the younger women. They're to be that role model to them. They can look at them and say, "You know, this is how I've always done it, and it always seems to work well." But maybe you have a different way of doing it. But this is the way I've done it. So you have this mentoring that goes on. And this is what Paul is saying here. And Paul is saying that there's a purpose behind all this. There's a distinct plan that God wants to carry out in the sexes and how he's going to do that. And so verse 12, he talks about the physical realm. In verse 12, he says, "For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God." So a man can't get this attitude, you know what, we were created first, you know, we have no need of you. Oh, yes, we do, because there'll be no children unless there's a woman. So, you know, we all have our origin in that way. That's how we were birthed into this world. So there's this partnership between men and women in the physical sense of populating the earth, where we need each other. We absolutely do. So then he brings us here to, now, this stewardship that has been given to us. We've been entrusted with this. We've been entrusted with these guidelines and this direction. In verse 13, he says, "Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered?" So again, if society says that it is wrong and it is a sign of not being under submission, then it is. That's what we have to judge, because that's what the cultures dictate. That's basically, and it's not wrong, it's just their way of showing that we're under submission, we're under subjection, so there's really nothing wrong with that at all. And again, that's what people see. Our hearts may be right, and we in our hearts we may say, well, I am totally under submission, you know, to my spouse, I have no issues with that, but unfortunately, people see the outward. So what we do in order to not cause offense is you put that veil on, and then what? It gives no offense. Though your heart is right, all that people can see is whether you have the veil on or you don't have the veil on. And then verse 14 says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? So again, this goes back to that whole thing again. God wants men to be men. He wants women to be women. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, a woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on women's clothing, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Of course, then you got unisex and all this other stuff, but God made a distinction. He absolutely made a distinction. I was in the grocery store the other day, and as I was checking out, they had one of these fitness magazines, and there was this woman bodybuilder. She looked like a pinhead. I mean, she just looked weird. She looked like Schwarzenegger with a woman's head on. You know, I'm sorry, it just didn't work for me. I just looked at it, like this, you know. And it's this of trying to, you know, to look more masculine, trying to look more muscle, whatever it might be. It's one thing for a woman to tone up, but for a woman to look like Schwarzenegger, you're going to way too far there. And so that's what it was. And so verse 15 says, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And so the very fact that a woman has long hair, in a sense, from a distance, it almost looks like a veil. It is a type of covering, isn't it? Because it is unique. It's not that of a man. And of course, you know, we all know how important hair is to a woman. You know, you hear the term bad hair day. I mean, that's just, I mean, it's important. The length of the hair. And the wife one time was talking to her husband. She says, honey, will you love me when I'm gray? And he goes, listen, I've loved you through 19 different colors already. I don't think gray will matter, you know. And so, you know, the colors of the hair, the length of the hair, the style of the hair, that's just woman. That's what it is. And so what Paul is saying here is that that's the distinction. It's the glory. It's what it is. It's the differences is what it is. And a man that is attempting to follow that, that's a problem. It's just an absolute problem. He's not to have that veil or that imitation veil upon his head, because he is to represent the Lord is what he's to do. He is not to have that covering over. He's not to be like a woman. He's to be a man. And so verse 16 says, but if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Now, when he says, you know, without contention, what does he mean by that? The word contention means they love strife. You know, some people just love to fight, don't they? They love to argue. They love to debate. They love to challenge authority. This is why we're talking about the progressive movement today, you know, being progressive in politics and everything. They want to challenge everything. And Paul says, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. And basically what he's saying is, you are arguing with God and the body of Christ is what you're doing. You're arguing with Scripture. You're arguing with the God of creation. You're arguing with the God of the Godhead. You're arguing with the Lord and his people is what you're arguing with. So I want to close tonight with just three points of application, three things I want to sum this up with tonight. Number one, the headship of man over woman is not cultural, but creational and biblical. That's important to note. You hear people today say, you know, the roles of marriage are outdated. That was for a different time. And now we need to examine and reevaluate the roles and the so forth. And what God says, no, it's based upon creation. The man was made first. It is biblical. It was based upon creation. Secondly, The feminist movement is an attack on the God of creation and a step back for women. It is absolutely a step back. Because God wants you to be honored. You are honored. And you're to enjoy it. Don't fight to be like a man. Enjoy being a woman is basically what he's saying. And then thirdly, God looks on the heart, but what is on the outside does matter because that's all people see. So that's why Paul encouraged them to cover their heads. That's why. Because though they could be submission to God and submissive to their husbands, but didn't wear a veil, Paul said, just wear it. Because it's all that people can see. You can tell them all day you're submitting to God, you're submitting to your husband, but you got to show it. It's just what they see. So maybe tonight, we have been maybe challenging God's authority tonight. Maybe we're challenging it tonight. Maybe we're challenging on the job. Maybe we're challenging in the marriage. We're challenging in the home. We're just challenging what God has set up. Challenging maybe leaders in the church. Leaders are asking persons to do certain, I don't want to do, I want to do this. And every once in a while we get people like that. I'll do whatever pastor says to do, but if anybody else tells me, I won't do it. And it's like, I don't get that. It's like, we are to submit one to another, the Bible says. Submit one to another. That's what we're to do.